Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Now we join Reverend Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
Break my usual pattern and just focus in on two verses this morning for our reading. Philippians chapter 4, the verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Here in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is encouraging this congregation, and through them, all of us, to stand fast in the Lord through nurturing the hope of faith. Paul sets forth for us a living faith in terms of principles in order to show the path through which your life is strengthened to stand fast in the Lord. In particular here, his design is to remind you that you do not stand fast on your own power, but that you are to call upon our Lord Jesus Christ, who continually supplies your every need. It is this confidence that produces in you a great sense of peace and thanksgiving, that produces a tremendous stability in your Christian faith and your walk with the Lord. In considering Paul's words here, it will become quickly apparent that his concern echoes Jesus' words in the Great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, where the Lord encourages us, "Though I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" The principle is simple. Worry leads to instability, and that makes your faith unsure, uncertain. At other points in Scripture, it's described as becoming double-minded, where you're not fixed upon the promises of God, but you're looking at the circumstances of the moment as well. And you become shaky in terms of what your life is all about. Jesus seeks to steer us in a path to bring clarity in our thinking, to bring certainty in terms of the resolve of our heart in serving the Lord. Confidence in your faith in the Lord produces a life of thanksgiving that results in peace of heart and mind that brings the ability to stand fast against the pressures of this world. Remember the outline of the Catechism. Because the outline of the Catechism is really the outline of the book of Romans. And the Catechism opens up first with talking about us in our unsaved state, where sin becomes a tremendous hindrance to us, where it literally puts us into a state of misery so much so that we don't even realize we're in that state of misery. The Gospel of John in John 3, where Jesus gives us that great text, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life," ends that chapter how? That those who do not believe in the Son, the wrath of God abides upon them. That's their state. That's that state of misery. That's the first part of the Catechism. And then the second part, which is the biggest part of the Catechism, is also the biggest part of the book of Romans, and that's how we're redeemed from all our sin and misery. How we're justified by faith through the work of Jesus Christ, and how it's the righteousness of our Lord and Savior that becomes our righteousness. And then in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, we have that third part of the Catechism introduced. How we're to be thankful to God for such redemption. And Paul focuses that thankfulness in terms of our lives, principles and perspectives that we live by as a result of that work of God's grace in our life. And that's what he addresses here in many ways in these few words in Philippians chapter 4. Worry leads to instability, but confidence in your faith produces a life of thanksgiving, peace of heart and mind, and the ability to stand fast. We want to look at 3 points this morning. First will be the perspective that we're not to be overcome by anxiety. Second is the prayer, that is to be a thankful prayer. And third is the peace that comes when we recognize we're not alone. That God, our Father, that our God is with us. We see this perspective in the last half of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6. We read there, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. So often when we get caught up in worry and concern and we find life beginning to tear at us, it's because we feel all alone. We feel like it's all up to us. We feel life's pressures bearing down on us and it's too much for us to handle. And we forget the Lord is at hand. In the context of this chapter, Paul is addressing the reality that there are real concerns within the congregation that are tearing people apart and bringing harm to the body of Christ. He's just finished telling the whole congregation that they have to get involved in a problem that is in the midst of their congregation and see that it gets resolved. And in so doing, he takes that concept that the Lord is at hand, and he extends it that as a congregation, we likewise are at hand for one another. That as brothers and sisters in the Lord, our desire is for each other's good. And we're to look out for each other. And we're to build each other up. That God has given us to each other as a resource for one another. So that the book of Hebrews at one point goes on and says, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together as the days become more tumultuous, as life becomes more difficult, because you need one another to encourage one another and build up one another. It is only natural that many are going to be very worried about what others may think of them. We all have that tendency. Or that they may find themselves in the middle of a problem that they want nothing to do with. I don't like problems. I'm sure you don't like problems either. It's tough to face conflicts and deal with controversy among friends. What we really want is just for us all to get along. We hear that all the time. Why can't we just all get along? After all, bad feelings toward others eat us up. However, I believe the text also looks beyond the immediate problem to our natural tendency to worry about everything. And that worry always has the potential to take control of us and to render us unable to deal with the situations of life. And that is the kind of anxiousness that both Jesus and Paul are trying to deal with. People whose lives are shut down because they don't know how to handle trouble. They begin to walk a different path because they think it's walking away from the problems, not realizing they're walking into even greater problems. This does not mean that you are not to contemplate your troubles, not to think about them, not to figure out how to approach them. You're not to dismiss them and pretend that they don't exist. It's just the opposite. The Christian deals with his problems from a solid foundation and he meets them head on and uncompromisingly. Your life is to be driven by a commitment to live godly and holy, reflecting the righteousness of God. You're not to be political compromisers over issues of faith directly related to living for Christ. The conflict that Paul wishes to neutralize is the kind of worry that drives the world to never be sure of anything. Paul understands that the best corrective to uncertainty is to be of the same mind in the Lord, he says. You will never find true peace if you seek to do so by compromising your faith with wrong ideas. Paul was very specific about the nature of this same-mindedness. It is to be in the Lord, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Christians are to have sameness about them that flows from being imitators of Jesus Christ. That's why in the early church in Antioch, they were first called Christians. You're all the same. You're all a bunch of little Jesuses running around. Because that's what the word Christian means, Christ-like ones. And that's what we're to be, is Christ-like. And there's unique and special differences about each and every one of us. We all have abilities and gifts and things to contribute to the church that make us distinct and unique. But at the same time, we're all the same. We're all to be Christ-like. We're all to have the same mind. We've all been brought into the church through that one baptism. We all embrace that one faith. And in those things, we find tremendous unity and similarity between ourselves. Too often we reflect upon the differences and not enough on the common things that we share. In this particular case, you are to overcome concerns, conflicts, and challenges by right thinking, godly thinking, thinking God's thoughts after God. That is how the Christian overcomes his concerns and anxiety. This is how he deals with depression. This is how he seeks for the answer in the conflicts of the world. He turns to the Word of God. The world has no sure word or truth to hang their hats on. I've noted over the past few weeks with all the stuff that's been going on with an election cycle, how several times there have been individuals who talk about their truth. Well, that's their truth. This is my truth. That's where our world is at nowadays. There isn't a truth that has been revealed by God. There is whatever is how you feel, that's your truth. And that is why anxiety rules the day in our world. People are so worried about being accused of saying the wrong thing, of doing the wrong thing, of holding the wrong position. Our world is dominated by fake news. And that has left our society walking on thin ice that is nothing but an uncertain footing, leaving us to wonder when it will give in under us. As a Christian, however, you deal with far more serious issues in living out your faith. So you must strive to overcome the way the world thinks. The problem is not what the world thinks is wrong, but how they think that is wrong. Their method of thinking is based on majority rule, and that leads to what they think being wrong so much of the time. You can see it in the political campaigns where what a candidate says he believes is based far more on the polls that tell them where he can probably land the most votes. And then that is what is truth for him. Truth for the majority of politicians is based on the ever-changing whims of the people, not the unchangeable integrity of the truth of God. If we step back for a moment, our national day of Thanksgiving historically was set not because things were good, but to call upon God because the world had been turned upside down by crazy thinking that had led to horrible conflict and even the shedding of blood. But the Christian's perspective is a faith perspective. It is based on an unchanging divine word that gives us a solid footing. But it is really even more than that. It is that we believe in the providence of a sovereign God who is in control of everything and provides for us both body and soul. That He is always present with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. Remember how Paul began this encouragement. The Lord is near. The Lord is at hand. That's an amazing thought. And so we are to be a people of prayer. If you look at those deeply spiritual people in the Bible, they all had one thing in common. They were all a people of prayer. Paul says we should pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You know, R.C. Sproul, who recently went home to be with the Lord, used to say that we are to live coram Deo. And coram Deo is a Latin phrase meaning before the face of God. That we're to live before the face of God. And that's really the same thing. That the Lord is at hand. That we're living in the presence of God. That we see ourselves in that way. And that's our perspective. The second point is seen in the last half of verse 6, and it is the corrective that Paul sets forth to overcome this natural worldly tendency to worry. He says there, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." By request, Paul is acknowledging that we all have real issues in everyday life that we must grapple with. The word for request here refers to individual specific concerns that are real in the life of the Christian, real in your life. The thanksgiving observance is intended to address concerns. In 1 John chapter 5, beginning verse 14, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." The word petitions is used here in the same way that the word requests is used by Paul. Another way that you may think of what Paul is saying here is that you are to pray particular prayers particularly. Have a prayer list. Identify those things you need to pray for. Don't simply pray for the sake of praying. Pray with purpose. Call upon God in the expectation that He wants to be engaged in the daily matters of your life. It's not wrong to pray for God to send you a godly husband, or a godly wife, or a clear path in the profession that you are to work in, or how you're to handle particular professors in school, or overcome particular challenges in whatever endeavor on the field you may be engaged in. You are to let these requests be made known to God. It is interesting that Paul words it in a way that puts the focus concerning the requests on how they are made known, specifically by prayer. Both terms he uses are forms of prayer. The first word refers to a kind of general prayer, and the second term, supplication, refers to very specific prayers. So by using both terms, Paul is saying that all kinds of prayers that you engage in bring God into your concerns. Bring Him into your life. Paul also describes this process of making your concerns known by a kind of what, how, and who pattern. The what encompasses your whole life. Bring everything that concerns you to God. Literally in the Greek it says, let each one be known. God wants you to get specific and to include everything within your life. He wants you to be conscious about the fact that He cares for you down to the smallest detail. The second aspect of the process is how, and that's namely with thanksgiving. It is the word Eucharist that can refer to the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. By this, I think Paul is giving you a tip on how to keep your prayers focused on a right purpose. That is, your prayers should result in your reflecting upon how God is working in your life and how you need God to be working in your life. By staying focused on the realization that God is providentially engaged in the details of your life, you live in expectation that God is transforming you through the circumstances of your life to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This enables you to be thankful to God even in the midst of tragedy, to look for good to come out of even bad situations. The Christian who lives out their faith with that deep sense of thanksgiving to God will overcome worry in their life. Thanksgiving is very much the opposite of being uncertain about things. The last aspect Paul draws our attention to is who we are, to make these requests known to, specifically to God. The word "to" has within it also the concept in the presence of God. In all this instruction, the point you must come away with is that the ever-present God is engaged with you in the struggle of everyday life to help you through and to stand fast in the process. That's an amazing thing. You remember the instructions of the Lord Jesus. He said, don't be like the Pharisees. Over and over, we're studying through the Gospels, and we talked a little bit about that last week, how Jesus looked down, he said, the things the Pharisees are teaching you, do those things, but don't do them the way the Pharisees do them. Because they do them to be seen by men, to show off, to show how godly they are, how holy they are, how pious they are. And at one point he talks about prayer, and he says, don't be like the Pharisees. You go out in the corner and put a box out and then make long, eloquent prayers for everyone to hear them and say, oh, look how holy that person is. He said, rather, when you pray, go into your closet where no one sees you and pray to your Father in secret, and your Father who hears you in secret will reward you openly. Why? Because God is in the closet. God was also on the street corner looking at the Pharisee, but the Pharisee was praying to the people, not to God. That's the point. The Pharisee wasn't concerned about God being in his life, but the true pilgrim is. As you embrace this concept of the Latin phrase coram Deo before the face of God, it revolutionizes the liveliness of your faith. That brings us to our third point, the peace, which is seen in verse 7. Where we read, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. This is the second corrective to overcome anxiety, and it is really the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 7, we read these words, that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. So it's not a peace the world considers. It's a peace only we can understand. It's a piece of the heart, a piece of the mind. One of the first marks that you are right with God is the sense of peace that you have in your life. On the one hand, the Bible warns you about trusting your own heart, while at the same time, you are also given the Spirit of God to be your guide and your conscience. When your soul is troubled, that is often the Spirit seeking to provoke you to really think about something from God's perspective that you may not be doing, that you may not be approaching that way. Notice how this peace is described here as a peace that surpasses all understanding. And the word surpasses carries the force of being far above, of excelling and rising above all other kinds of peace. This is ultimate peace. It is the peace that exists between a creator and his creature. We live in a world that is continually searching and seeking for peace of mind, peace of soul, some kind of peace. But the word understanding here is colorfully describing an understanding that goes far above even the deep thinking of the human mind. This is not a peace that people can discover within themselves. It comes from without you. Romans 8:26 and 27 say, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The peace that Paul is referring to is a peace that is worked in you as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. There may be times when you're in prayer and you're saying, Lord, I'm not even sure what to pray for. And that's a great time to say, Spirit, help me. That's why we have the Spirit. The Spirit makes those prayers that we're not even sure what we should pray for. But the Spirit knows. The peace that Paul is referring to is that peace that is worked in you as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps even more amazing than the fruit of peace is what Paul speaks of in connection with this peace, or perhaps the purpose of why God gives this peace. Paul says, it guards your heart and mind. It guards your heart and mind. It protects you. It's equipment. The word guards is a vivid picture of a city that is locked down and under tight guard so that no one can enter in or leave without being detected. And this confirms that the sense of peace that is worked into the Christian comes with the express purpose of serving as a barometer to how things are actually going in your life spiritually. A strong and vibrant living faith produces great peace of the soul. Backsliding and sin unchecked will prick the conscience and disturb this peace. Peace stands post over your soul to guard your walk with God. It does not allow for double-minded thinking or unloving actions to go unnoticed. A voice goes in your head. The walls of this spiritual city that this guardian is charged to keep you within are defined by the Lord Jesus Christ. This peace will guard your mind and heart. How? Through Christ Jesus. Through His work. Through the blood of the sacrifice that brings the forgiveness of sins. Through His life itself. The thought makes sense though. As you strive to stand fast in the Lord, you should be keenly conscious that it is confirming the reality that as a Christian, you no longer belong to yourself because you have been bought by your faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with His own precious blood has satisfied for all your sins, redeemed you from all the power of the devil. I mean, we should have that statement so down that it is so much a part of who we are that the whole purpose of the gospel is to bring comfort. And so the catechism opens up. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And so that statement should be so much a part of who you are that everywhere you go, my only comfort is in my Lord Jesus Christ. Because with His precious blood, He satisfied for all my sins, redeemed me from all the power of the devil. Over and over in your head, it should be automatic. Nothing can disrupt my peace as long as I hang on that foundation. Thus prayer connects you to God, who simultaneously works peace into you as the guardian of your heart and mind. And God fills our hearts with thanksgiving as the antidote to anxiety that characterizes this world. And the result? The result is the comfort and joy that enables you to stand fast in the Lord. Amen. Our God and our Father, we have heard these words. May Your Spirit take and cause them to become a part of us. That our minds might continue to meditate upon Your Word day and night, and that we might find strength and comfort from them. Lord, through prayer, help us to learn how to guard our minds and our hearts. Hear us now as we praise You've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.